Morning, church. Today we're reading. Oh, sure. No, I'll fall over. Today we're reading Matthew 5, verse 27 to 30. So Matthew 5, verse 27 to 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Thanks, Etienne. I don't think I need this either. All right. Good morning, Pathway. My name's Ryan, and I feel like I say this a lot, but for those of you who are just visiting us maybe for the first time or haven't been around for a while, as a church, we're working through a series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that's found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're in week 6 now, and we're going headfirst into a pretty fun topic, that is, adultery. Before we go any further, though, I'd like to stop for a moment here and now and pray. So let's pray together. Lord, today we're diving into this fairly extreme Bible passage. It can seem crazy to us that we're told by Jesus to cut off our body parts to avoid sin. It doesn't seem to make that much sense. It sounds like a bit of an overkill. Please, God, guide us as we discuss this today. And dare I say it, God, men typically get picked on a lot when it comes to this passage. But would you communicate to all of us, reveal to us, all of us, men and women, young or old, sin that's so deeply entangled in us. Lord, may today be about seeing just how good you are, how much your grace covers us, how much you love us, without diminishing our own sin or dismissing it or taking it too lightly. Because God, we are sinful. Convict us today and turn us back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first thing you will notice is that I still have both my eyes and all my limbs are still attached. And I can assure you, it is not because I'm perfect and have not lusted. I am as guilty as the next person when it comes to stuffing up. Why then do we have a room full of people with eyes and arms and hands and things? Why don't we see Christians gouging out eyes? Why don't we see Christians removing limbs? Because surely Jesus says to do this, right? It's pretty clear in the text, is it not? Jesus, we need to understand, Jesus is not speaking literally here. And no, I'm not just saying that to avoid the discomfort of removing eyes and hands. We are not to take this literally because that wouldn't work either. To help understand, one commentator who I read into said this, the trouble with a literal interpretation is that it does not go far enough. Even if you did cut off your hand or gouge out your eye, you could still sin with the other hand or the other eye. And when those are gone, you can especially sin with your mind. Literally removing eyes or cutting off body parts will likely stop the ability of the outward act. It's hard to, as the text puts it, to look at a woman lustfully when you have no eyes. So, while gouging your eyes out might seem helpful, and it will literally put a stop to the outward act, it will not stop the desire. It will not stop the sin. As always, I think Jesus is more concerned with who we are, what the state of our hearts is, and it's more than what we simply do or don't do. Which is why this passage is not, or Jesus' teaching in this passage is not to be taken literally. Jesus is using extreme statements to make us go, what? Hang on, did he really just say what I think he said? What Jesus is really getting at here is we need to be willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to keep us away from sin, particularly the sin of lust and adultery. More on this in a bit, but I figured it was worth clearing this up right at the beginning so no one's distracted by a guy up here with both hands and eyes still in place. Let's get moving. So, I think first, let's define lust and adultery as Jesus did. Jesus says that what we think, what we feel in our hearts, our desires, what's happening inside of us is more important than what we simply do. Jesus isn't that concerned about what we appear to be like externally. He cares far more about our hearts and our desires. Simply desiring someone for your own pleasure, in Jesus' eyes, is the same as actually going out there and getting what you want. It's the same as last week, if for those who are here, with the idea of murder. What is in our hearts, what we desire, that is what Jesus wants to confront us with. Our hearts are the root of the problem here. And again, like last week, there is no box ticking when it comes to following Jesus. Just because we don't necessarily go and sleep around or have inappropriate emotional, sexual, or intimate relationships with others doesn't mean that we can just tick the box and move on. It's a heart thing. None of us can tick the box and move on. We have broken God's rule. We have not lived and we're not living as he has called us to. So Jesus' definition of adultery is not just avoiding the outward act itself. It's a heart thing, a desire thing. That is what Jesus is calling out in this teaching. Which leads us to the next thing. Even though it's only men being picked on in this Bible passage, women don't get a free pass. Men and women can and do both lust. Let's explore what adultery and lust can look like for the lads and the lasses. Men, we typically get picked on a lot when it comes to this topic of adultery and lust. Look, even in the passage, Jesus singles us out here, right? However, this doesn't mean that the ladies are off the hook. Adultery and lust are not exclusive to men. Women fall for it too. It can and often does look different, but lust and adultery are issues and challenges for both sexes. Men, I don't think this will come as much as a surprise, typically visual and physical creatures we are. That's why things like the porn industry and prostitution is massive, because men so willingly and passionately fall for and pursue these kinds of things. Now, again, I doubt this comes as much of a surprise. Men, simple creatures, we're pretty predictable, generally speaking, so I won't spend ages here. Not because it's not important, but because I feel we as a society, and I dare say as a church, have a decent grasp on how we men work. So if we can pretty easily get what lust and adultery look like, typically, in men, what does it look like in a woman? Well, also, won't come as a surprise, I am not a woman. So I can't say I actually know. So in the lead up to today, I spoke to some women about this and did a little bit of research, and both of which enlightened me quite a lot. So I'm told that women typically are not so much about the physical and the sexual attraction when it comes to lust, but instead there's an emotional and a relational aspect to it. I'm led to believe that females can tend to lust by longing for an overly romanticized relationship. Whether married, dating, or single, women can watch a movie, this is the first one that came to my mind, like The Notebook, and have this idea of what a man should be. He should restore your dream home, right? He should write you letters every day and take you on boat rides with swans. ChatGPT told me that's what Noah did. Is that true? Okay, good. So I'm told that women can lust after this sort of thing. They long for it. They can wish that their boyfriend or their husband or their future boyfriend or future husband was like Noah. This is lust, which I guess is why, like, romantic movies, books, and stories are so captivating, particularly to women, or typically to women. Not only can women lust the romantic stuff, but relational and emotional stuff too. A woman might find herself married to a man who she feels isn't all that emotionally connected to her. Sure, he loves her, and as far as he knows at least, the relationship's doing okay. The woman, though, I'm told, can want to search for this emotional connection elsewhere. Maybe in her workmate, the colleague who really understands her, who really knows the difficulties of her life and her work. She can lust in this way too. Not at all to get him to bed. In fact, I'm led to believe this is absolutely not part of the motivation, but because she wants the emotional connection. This can be desired and perhaps even fostered with someone that should be reserved for her husband or future husband. This is lust. Look, I am a man. I by no means have this woman thing worked out. In fact, if anyone does, please come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to chat. But I'm led to believe that these types of scenarios are somewhat applicable to women. Obviously, there are exceptions and probably a bunch of things that I've missed, or even things that I might have said incorrectly. The point is, though, that lust and adultery are heart issues that affect men and women, young and old, single, dating, widowed, married, whatever. It affects us all. And again, there's no box ticking when it comes to God's law. We all stuff it up in one way, shape, or form. So what are we to do about it? Jesus is pretty clear in the passage, isn't he? Gouge out your eyes, cut off your hands, which we know doesn't mean literally, because I'd be blind and entirely limbless, as would you. What then does he mean? So my buddy Kent Hughes, who's not actually my buddy at all, he's the dude who wrote the commentary that Tom's currently reading as well. He's the author of a great commentary series, and he has done one on the Sermon on the Mount. He says this in it. Jesus is telling us that anything that stands between us and him must be ruthlessly, even savagely, torn out, and cut off and thrown away. It means we need to treat this and act upon this incredibly seriously, to get extreme and cut the sin out of our lives. Let's look again at verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. John Stott, a British theologian, explains the verses this way. What does this, these verses, what does this involve in practice? Let me elaborate and so interpret Jesus' teaching. If your eye causes you to sin, and because temptations comes to you through your eyes, objects you see, then pluck out your eyes. That is, don't look. Behave as if you'd actually plucked out your eyes and flung them away. And were now blind, and so could not see the objects which previously caused you to sin. Again, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, because temptation comes to you through your hands, the things you do, or your feet, the places you visit, then cut them off. That is, don't do it. Don't go. Behave as if you had actually cut off your hands and your feet and had flung them away, and were now crippled, and so could not do the things or visit the places which previously caused you to sin. What is it that causes you to see things you shouldn't? What is it that causes you to do things you shouldn't? What is it that causes you to desire and long for things that you shouldn't? And throwing back right back to Kent Hughes, what is standing between you and Jesus? Jesus says, remove it. Cut it out from your life. It's not rocket science. As we've chatted about just before, men are generally visual creatures. However, this does not just apply to blokes, as I've learnt. Hang on, I've said that all wrong. Never mind. So think about, what do you look at on your phone or your laptop, and where? It's unlikely you'll look at porn or sensual stuff in public, right? Or at the dining table with your parents. But you will in private, like your bedroom or somewhere else. Would it be as simple as making the decision not to bring your device with you when you're in these places? Maybe it means you don't have a phone next to your bed overnight charging it. Maybe you just have to charge it somewhere else. The next question, if it's your alarm clock, Find another one. Find an old phone with no SIM in it, no Wi-Fi connection. It will work perfectly well as an alarm. Or maybe you just need a good old-fashioned dumb alarm clock. Heck, I'll even buy it for you if you're serious about this. Maybe it means getting your laptop and your workstation out of a private space and into a public space, into your home. Maybe it means deciding against watching romantic movies or smutty comedy or TV series that promote fleeting relationships, affairs, and adultery. You won't die if you don't watch this stuff. Quite the opposite, actually. Look, maybe you're sitting here, right now, and you know that you've overstepped some boundaries with someone. Maybe it's your boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's a workmate or someone. These boundaries could be crossed, right? Emotionally, physically, sexually, whatever. It doesn't matter. It's a heart thing. Are you longing for emotional connection, physical connection, intimate connection with someone that is not your husband or your wife? Cut it out of your life. What is it that you fall for time and time again? What is it that feeds unhealthy, lustful desires in you? What is it that leads you to this place? Again, if you're like me, you'll probably come up with 100 excuses. 100 excuses that you can just either explain it all away as it's not a problem, or I can't do that because of this and this and this. It is better to lose a limb or an eye than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus is clear. Cut the sin out of your life. Actually do stuff that is, yes, hard and painful, in order to remove sin and temptation. Again, it's better to lose a limb or an eye than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Remove whatever it is, not your literal eyes or body parts, but whatever it is that causes you to stumble, particularly in this area of adultery and lust. These things, when you boil it down, are not generally huge things to do, but your flesh and your desires will try and convince you that it actually is. But it's not. Simply just remove them. Make the change. Gouge out your eyes. Cut off your hand. Make it harder to fall and give into temptation. And then when you do this thing, when you do cut this off, gouge it out, don't be secretive. Tell someone. Be accountable. And now this is where it gets scary and hard. Now, to help though, allow me to share my experience, which, yes, is a bit scary to do here in front of a whole room full of people. But do you know how liberating it was for me? It's even worse because my parents are here. Do you know how liberating it was for me when I discovered years ago that so many Christian men struggle with something like porn? I thought I was the only person alive who wrestled with it. But when I shared my struggle with others, you know what happened? Not condemnation, but love and respect. And oftentimes, the person then confessed to me that they had the same struggle. To know that I was not alone in the fight was incredibly helpful. To know that I had a brother that understood and sought to help me was incredibly helpful. Bringing sin, particularly sexual sin, like lust and adultery, can be and is incredibly hard to bring this out of the darkness and into the light. But what got me over the line was reversing the situation. Now, I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. Put yourself in your closest friend's position. Your closest friend respects you and trusts you enough. They do that enough. They actually come to you and confess a struggle that they have. How would you respond? I think you would feel privileged. And you would only respect and trust them more. You wouldn't condemn them or cast judgment. You'd be honored and love to support them however you can, right? We are all in this together. Hold one another accountable. Men, get real with other blokes. Admit the struggle is real. Maybe, in fact, statistically speaking, likely, it's porn. Admit it. Admit it to me. Admit it to someone you trust. Admit it to God. And then ask all those you've admitted it to help you. Maybe it's that second or third or fourth lingering, lustful look at that beautiful woman going for a run or that good-looking lady you work with. Admit it to someone. Confess it to a brother. Yes, absolutely yes, it will be scary, but remember, reverse the situation in your head. It becomes a whole lot less scary and a whole lot more loving and honoring, and a whole lot more about loving and honoring them. And women, the same is true for you. Confess your lusts to one another. Help one another not fall for it, whatever that looks like. Decide not to watch or fantasize over romantic novels or movies or whatever. Confess that you struggle with it. Confess that you struggle with a lustful, emotional connection with someone who you are not married to. Women, you are not immune to lust and adultery. Just because it looks often different, and in many ways, it's even more socially acceptable than how men lust, you are still very much prone to it and fall for it. All right, that's enough picking on specific genders. Broadly speaking, are you dating? There are people in your life who've done the dating thing before. They know what it's like. They know the struggle. They know the temptation to go too far, be it physically, relationally, or emotionally. Are you single? The same is true here. There are others who are single, others who can relate, others who can help. And you might find that you lust in many other ways in which I've not even mentioned here. Identify it, confess it, and cut it from your life. Whoever you are, male, female, single, dating, whatever, help one another out. We are not in this community to do life like Jesus on our own. Do what it takes to remove the temptation of lust and adultery and help each other out. Which takes us to the last point. Why? Why would we even try to do this? Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know we won't beat it. We know we're going to fall again. We know that lust and adultery won't just simply vanish from our lives forever. Why should we go to extreme measures to remove sin from our lives? Because God did it for us first. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. Jesus took upon himself our failure to follow God's law. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. God sent his perfect Son to be cursed, to take the curse from us who so deserved it and took it upon himself. God got extreme in removing the sin from our lives. So extreme that he sent his perfect Son to be cursed, to die on a cross, to shed his perfect blood to pay for our sin, to pay for the lust and the adultery we so often fall into. He wanted to make it right. God went to extreme measures for us because he loves us. He knows that we messed it up. He knows that we lust, we commit adultery and sin. He knows we choose to give ourselves to many other things rather than to him. We have been and are so unfaithful to God. Yet, he made it right with us. He did it by sending Jesus to take our place, to take the curse from us. He loves you that much that he would stop at nothing less than giving his own Son for you and for me. And here we are today, perhaps finding it difficult to give up our bad habits, our secret addictions, or our lingering gazes, or emotional fantasies. Despite being as loved as we have been, as we have been and are loved, despite this, we can still want to hold on to our sin. We can still want to resist cutting it out of our lives. I think this is because we don't appreciate, or we simply just forget, how much God loves us and has done for us. The way he has called us to live and the way he has enabled us to live with him far exceeds anything that we could ever have or get from anywhere or anyone else. The God of the universe loves you. He has done extreme things to remove the guilt and the punishment of your sin. How can we not respond with thankfulness and a desire to live as he has called us to? Understanding, seeing, and feeling the love of God and just how good he is helps us to understand how rotten our own sin is. With thankfulness and gratitude, we come to the cross, once again forgiven, once again made right with God because of the blood Jesus spilt for us there. To wrap this up, allow me to read the words of a guy by the name of Raymond Ortland Jr. and his work on a passage from Isaiah, of all places. Now, I've been working through the book of Isaiah in my own devotion time all year. And on Thursday, just this last week, I came across this and I thought it just fitted too perfectly and was too well-timed to be a coincidence. He says this on what Christ's blood has done for us. Good, you can read it because it's likely I will not be able to in a minute. Look at him, that's Jesus, by faith. See his dying love for you. What is it worth? His blood flowing down into pools at the foot of that cross. But it doesn't lay there in waste and loss. It flows out toward us, guilty, sad us. His blood flows out towards a woman who has shamed herself in desperate craving to be loved. His blood washes her shame clean off of her. And that shame flows back to the cross, where it shames Jesus. It is no longer her burden to bear. His blood flows out toward the man in bondage to lust. He has discovered too late that there is no comfort there, only emptiness and self-hatred. But the blood of Jesus flows out to that man, cleanses him entirely, and takes that painful wrong back to the cross, where Jesus suffers for it as his own wrong, freeing that man forever. The blood of Jesus is flowing out to sinners of all kinds, taking from them their guilt, their shame, their loss, their tears and despair, and giving them a whole new life. Jesus is saying to you right now, I want to bear your burden. I don't want you to bear your burden one moment longer. Let my chastisement give you peace. Let my stripes heal you. This is my favorite bit. We're all like stupid sheep, wandering off from him through our own futile self-remedies and self-righteous excuses. Who can deny it? But look what God has done. God has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Believe it and entrust your guilt to him. He can't bear it and survive, but he's willing to bear it. Oh my goodness. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood spilt for us on the cross. Thanks that you went to such extreme lengths to remove the guilt of sin from our lives. May we, in thankfulness and gratitude, not guilt and shame, live to be like you. Help us to do what it takes to remove sin from our lives, particularly the sin of lust and adultery. It will be difficult. Our own desires, our culture, Satan will not want us to do this. Help us stand firm in our convictions, to be open and honest with ourselves, with others, and with you. And God, for the shame and guilt and pain we carry because of our sin, because of our adultery and our lust. Would you pour out your grace again? Jesus, we know we are forgiven, fully forgiven, because of what you did for us. May your love and grace wash over us once again. We can be, we are free of the guilt because of you. Thanks for washing us clean once again. We love you, Lord, and we want to live as you have called us to. In Jesus' name, by his blood, we have been washed. Amen. Right, over the music team. Thanks.